So this really, the first and third readings, that, you know, the Old Testament reading from Nehemiah and the Gospel reading are really a tale of homilies. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites, you know, Ezra first with the interpretation of the word, and then join later, and then he will interpret the word, and then the priests and the Levites will give a little saying to the people. So we have a little homily there. And of course, Jesus' homily in the reading from Luke. We're in the beginning of the ordinary time of, we're at the beginning of ordinary time in the liturgical year. Today, we're beginning to listen to the gospel according to Luke, which we'll continue to hear throughout the year. The gospel text of today, specially edited for the occasion, begins with the prologue in the gospel, in which Luke addresses Theophilus, which literally means friend or lover of God, and who, according to the late Father Raymond Brown, a well-known New Testament scholar, saw as somebody who believed in Jesus or was attracted to what was preached about him. So that's who Theophilus is, according to these sources. Luke states the purpose of his writing is that so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. So Luke is trying to confirm Theophilus's faith. Then the gospel jumps to Luke 4, verses 14, enumerating the real beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus officially begins his mission on earth. He begins with a manifesto. He begins with the end in mind. And he borrows his mission statement from the prophet Isaiah. And we heard it today, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But he personalizes these words. In fact, there's a big difference between the words of Isaiah and that of Jesus, as Jesus makes an addition to the proclamation in his homily that follows. "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." That has got to be, if not the shortest, one of the shortest homilies in history. I'm not going to be that short, obviously. I've already gone past one sentence. But imagine for a second you hear these words. "Today in this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. And you're a first century Jew hearing the words, you know, freedom to captives, sight to the blind, restoring sight to the blind, all those things that we heard in that gospel reading from Isaiah. You know, I had a deacon friend of mine say that one Holy Thursday, he got up after the washing of the feet and said, "What else can I say? You have said it all." And he sat down. So even in modern times, we've heard people do this sort of thing. And sometimes the shortest homilies can say the most. But not today. "Fulfilled in your hearing" is also a title of a document produced by the U.S. bishops that we use in our homiletics class and other preachers, Catholic preachers, know about. It was used in my formation. And so this phrase is important because of who said it, of course, but also because it reminds us that the good news must be heard by the listener, not so much proclaimed or preached by the minister. The listener is all important. Today, Jesus has said it all. But what did he say? More importantly, what did you hear? In this short passage from Isaiah, Jesus lays out a good portion of who he was and what his ministry was to be. Did we hear it? Did we hear that he came to save us, liberate us from our captivity to sin? Did we hear that he came to help us recover our sight that we may have lost by our unwillingness to see the truth about God? I personally, what I heard was Emmanuel, God with us. Nowhere else in the Gospels, except perhaps in his conversation during the Last Supper, does Jesus express his purpose in life so clearly as he does in the scripture-based talk to his fellow villagers in that Nazarene synagogue. When called to the rostrum to read from the Holy Scripture and say some words of inspiration and guidance, he chose a key text from Isaiah that summed up exactly what he wanted to achieve as a preacher and a healer. Now, we can infer that Jesus must have known this passage well, for Luke remarks that he unrolled the scroll and found the passage right where it was written. He didn't fumble around it, according to the Scripture. And while we must be careful not to attribute things to Jesus not documented in the Scriptures, it's not really a stretch for us to say that he probably heard it before, often perhaps, and may have made it his own by frequent meditation. In many ways, it conveys the deep, hope-filled spirituality found in Our Lady's Magnificat, found later in the first chapter of Luke. It's about joy and liberty and about divine power that can set free all who are oppressed. And what a gracious God is portrayed in the scripture Jesus proclaimed. A God who anoints with the Spirit the one who is going to bring joy and fullness of life to the poor, the captives, and the blind. No wonder that his townspeople were impressed and delighted to think that this new dawn of salvation had come. Although, if we read further in the chapter, we found in the townspeople, as we can find in ourselves, there were those who doubted, those who Jesus will make furious, and those who will drive him away, as there will always be. So that's what I think could have happened, what this means regarding Jesus' mission. But what does it mean for us, you know, as we are asked to follow Jesus and to walk his walk? Well, a question we might ask ourselves is, what does it mean to be poor? Who are the poor? You know, the expression poor occupies a central place in the Gospel of Luke, and we find a study of Luke to be a study of how Jesus relates to the poor. Luke's understanding of the poor is not much different from that of the Old Testament, where the word poor was often elaborated as the resident alien, a.k.a. stranger, the orphan and the widow, as it says in Deuteronomy. Yes, the poor are the materially deprived, the destitute, the afflicted, the most vulnerable people in any given society. In line with the repeated theme of the book of the Psalms, Luke wants to portray Jesus as one who hears the cry of the poor. He has Jesus deliver his Beatitudes, where he feeds the poor spiritually, from the plains in Luke 6. And he would have Jesus admire the humble offering of the widow in Luke 21. Luke goes beyond the material understanding of the word. Coming from a traditional society in biblical times, he sees women as poor and vulnerable, which they often were. You may know the Gospel of Luke is full of stories of women. If you read all of Luke, this liturgical cycle, notice how he will balance almost every man's story with that of a woman. The Annunciation to Zechariah is followed by the Annunciation to Mary. At the presentation of Jesus in the temple, Luke will bring in two elderly people, Simeon and the 84-year-old Anna, the prophetess. In chapter 8, Luke has a list of women disciples that he enumerates. And in chapter 15, the story of the man who lost his sheep is followed by the story of a woman who lost her coin. Now, because the elderly can be vulnerable to the harshness of the world and poor health, they are poor, along with children and youth, and all of them can be neglected and abused. To the children, Jesus says in Luke 18, "Let the children come to me and do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And let us not forget Jesus' healing of the sick in Luke. In Luke 7, when John the Baptist sends his disciples to find out if Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus tells them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them." So who else is poor? Those who are in need of the help of God, those who are open to the plan of God in their lives, those who are simple-hearted, the humble, they can be called poor. When Elizabeth hears the good news that was announced to Zechariah, she acknowledges that the Lord has removed her disgrace of being barren. And when Mary sings her Magnificat in the presence of Elizabeth, she would say, "For he has looked upon his handmaid's lowliness." They were, mentally or spiritually poor, they thought. So being poor can simply mean being open to God. So under these definitions, there's no shortage of people that we can minister joyfully to. As the reading of Nehemiah reminds us, we can allot portions to those who have nothing prepared. For as St. Paul reminds us, we are all one body. It's to those who rely on God that the good news is proclaimed. Do we hear the good news being proclaimed? Are we reliant on God? Do we hear God's word? Do we hear that since the words of Isaiah are fulfilled in Jesus, we can know that we can eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks and allot portions to those who had nothing prepared? For today is holy to the Lord. Do not be saddened this day, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. So I know some of us have probably had the occasion to where a song just will not leave us alone. And we keep hearing it over and over and over. And this song, for me, is a song by Mercy Me called Word of God Speak. And the lyrics go like this. I find myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Are we hearing him?